or love is a many splendored thing, or all you need is love. Love is something that our world thinks an awful lot about. There are love letters and love songs, and there are love stories. The fascination with celebrity love sells those tabloids by the checkout at the grocery. The quest for love keeps matchmaking sites active and in business on the internet. The perplexity of love helps self-help books to be bestsellers. It seems that people cannot get enough of love. But what is love? Well, let's hear the answer given by some primary-aged children. John, aged 9, said, "Love is like an avalanche, and you have to run for your life." Greg, age 8, said, "Love's the most important thing in the world, but baseball's pretty important, too." Jill, age 6, said, "I'm in favor of love just as long as it's not at the same time as dinosaurs is on television." Floyd, age 9, said, "Love is foolish, but I still might try it sometime." Dave, age 8, said, "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it ever since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Michelle, age 9, said, "The person's thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I still hope he showers at least once a week." Love. These kids, like many adults, defined love in terms of romance. But is that the total picture of love? It's so much more, isn't it? It's not merely a warm feeling that we have inside. It's not something that we fall into and might fall out of. It's not something that comes from Cupid's arrow. Love, true love, is an act of the will. It's a choice. And true love always involves sacrifice. And that's our sermon in a sentence. Without sacrifice, there is no love. Because love promises, love persists, and love pays. Three descriptions of love that are rich. That love promises, love persists, and love pays. Jesus promises, Jesus persisted and persists, and Jesus paid it all. He's the embodiment of love. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to know you more. Help us to not only experience your love, but to demonstrate it to a world that is desperate. We ask for your understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Well, in our studies through the book of Proverbs, we haven't gotten very far because we've been laying a very, very thick foundation. We have talked about three hazards to avoid. Those were fatal friendships, foolishness, and fornication. And now we're thinking about three values to affirm. In our last session, we looked at the first one, which is learning. We need to always be learning. It doesn't matter how old you may be, doesn't matter how many studies you have gone through, we all have more to learn about God. And so we must remain hungering and thirsting after righteousness and pursuing the knowledge of God. Tonight, we're looking at always loving. We need to always be loving. And then in our next session, which will be in 2 weeks, we'll look at always leaning. Now, these three values actually come from Proverbs chapter 3. So turn to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. The first two verses are about learning. The third and fourth verses are about loving. And the fifth and sixth verses, which many of you probably have memorized, are about leaning. So I want you just to see this with me from Proverbs 3, 1 to 6. First of all, verses 1 and 2. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." That's learning, isn't it? Don't forget, but keep hungering and thirsting, for knowledge, for knowing God, for keeping the commands. And the promise for length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. That's what comes from always learning. Next we come to love, always loving. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Now that word mercy there is a Hebrew word that's very rich. It's actually a word we cannot properly translate into English. We'd really have to use a phrase to translate it properly. Sometimes it's translated mercy, like here. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. And so it's a word that really captures the full meaning of love. Let not mercy or love and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That is, in everything you are, everything you think, everything you do, love should be what is driving us. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, God and man. So that's always loving. And then we have always leaning. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Always leaning on him, or dependency on him. So we'll look at that the next time. But tonight we're looking at love. Without sacrifice, there is no love. I want you to consider, as we'll look more at different passages in Proverbs, that there are three directions that love may be channeled. There's love for God, there's love for neighbors, and there is love from God. Love for God, love for neighbor, and love from God. Those are the three directions we will consider. Love for God. You know, this is required from us. We must love God. In fact, the very reason we were created was to love God. God designed us to love him in a reciprocal relationship. He loves us, and we love him. That's the way it's meant to be. Jesus called this the greatest commandment, and he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6 when he said this, because that verse says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So, with this being so crystal clear, do you love God? Do I love God? Do we love God? Well, it shouldn't be too hard, should it? Anyone who gives us the air we breathe, the food we eat, the beauty that we treasure, should be easy to love, right? God deserves it. We have no shortage of motivations to love God. But despite this ample motivation, no human of his or her own nature has ever loved God. By default and by decision, we love ourselves, which is to the exclusion of God. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God." It's a fact, isn't it? But that he loved us. The New Living Translation puts it this way, "This is real love, not that we loved God." Real love. Real love does exist, but not between people and God. People do not naturally love God. By default, we love ourselves. It's because of our sin nature. We love ourselves. Proverbs describes the void of human love for God. God does not receive what he deserves from us. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, But who can find a faithful man? That word translated goodness, guess what word it is? It's that same Hebrew word, the word for love. We could translate this verse this way. Most people will proclaim their own love for God, but their actions will show otherwise. That's the end of the verse. Who can find a faithful man? That's talking about the actions. It's not hard to see the truth in this, is it? That it's easy for a person to say, I love God, or I'm a Christian, or at Christmas to sing Christmas carols in the park. It's easy for a person to say something like that, but how many people were faithfully worshiping God as part of His body today? How many, the population of Australia, it was a very small minority, wasn't it? Though a majority of our countrymen on a census still tick Christian. Actions speak louder than words. And when it comes to love, there's often a contradiction between word and deed. Let's look at another proverb. See if you can guess which word in this proverb is actually that Hebrew word that means love. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So which word do you think is actually the Hebrew word for love? Did you guess reproach? Kind of a surprise, isn't it? But that's the one. Who would ever guess that love could be translated reproach? But that is exactly what love is when it is misplaced. Remember, our sermon in a sentence, without sacrifice, there is no love. Do people love sin? The pleasures of sin? Do people sacrifice for sin? Yes, they do. How often do people sacrifice their money to buy sinful things? How many people sacrifice their money for the lotto in the false hope that getting rich will make them happy, give them a satisfying life? How many people waste their money on sinful things? How many people sacrifice their time for sinful habits, spending all sorts of time on something that is wrong? Taking time away from their family, taking time away from their God. How many people today, instead of worshiping God, were out doing their own thing? You want a case in point of how people indulge their sinful passions? Melbourne Cup. That's all we have to say, isn't it? Over $100 million wagered, more than $40 million spent on frocks, and an estimated waste of $1 billion in lost productivity for that day that stops the nation. People sacrifice for what they love, and people love sin. They love the pleasures of sin. And that is a reproach. So the first direction is love for God. But people do not love God. The second direction is love for neighbor. Love for neighbor. What do you think? Do we do better loving people than we do loving God? Well, perhaps in a rational sense, maybe we should, because at least we're tangible. You know, we can't see God, so He can be easily forgotten. But we do see one another, so maybe we could do a slightly better job showing love for our neighbor than we do for God. We can hear each other, we can see each other, we might even touch each other. But people fail us. And we fail them. Every year we have to write an annual report. And one of the questions we have to answer is, what difficulties did you experience this year? And one of my colleagues just simply wrote, my sin hurt other people, and other people's sin hurt me. That was profound. That really sums it all up, doesn't it? The second commandment, Jesus said, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Now, the quality of love that God expects us to show for our neighbor is very high. Proverbs speaks of it in Proverbs 19, verse 22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What do you think that word kindness is? It's that Hebrew word again, the same one, that word for love. It is a generosity that is more valuable than money. It's better to have a kind poor man than to be the companion to a lying rich man. How many people use other people for their own benefit? But kindness only gives. That's true love. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy, that's the same word again, and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness, same word again, he upholds his throne. Mercy and loving kindness. Let's think about the mercy dimension of this Hebrew word. What is mercy? Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. I am so glad for God's mercy, that He has not given to me what I deserve. And it behooves us to extend that same mercy to our neighbor. That we would not be quick to judge, that we would not look to be vindictive, to inflict pain, but freely we receive mercy from God. Freely we will extend mercy to those who wrong us. Are you merciful? Is there someone that you're holding something against, and by your silence or by some other means you are actually punishing them? That's not showing love for your neighbor. What about loving kindness? Loving kindness is extending to others what we would like for them to extend to us. To be like the Good Samaritan, who gave of his time, his money, and even risked his reputation to help another person. He showed loving kindness. The priest and the Levite did not. There was a news event that happened some time ago that still lingers in my memory, because there's video of the whole thing, security video. It happened in China. There was this little Chinese girl who was walking down a narrow alleyway, and this large truck came by and it hit her. Now, it didn't kill her immediately, but it knocked her over, and she was severely wounded. The security video showed more than a dozen people walk past this injured little girl and do absolutely nothing for her. Left there without any help, the girl died. But what a horror that people would ignore this little one in the street. Perhaps she could have been saved. Later that week, after her death, tributes were posted online, and one was especially compelling. It read, "Hope you can find some love in heaven, because this world is full of apathy." It was a true comment. How easy it is to just walk past our neighbor. So the second direction, love for neighbor, is also typically a fail. We don't love people by default, just as we don't love God by default. And so now we come to the third direction. Will this third direction also be a fail? Without sacrifice, there is no love. The third direction is love from God. Love from God. Does God love us? How much does God love us? Now, our text we've been kind of expanding upon was at Proverbs 3:3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck." Now we're going to skip ahead to Proverbs 16:6, and you're going to see the same thing, and only it's going to unpack it. Proverbs 16:6 reads, "In mercy and truth," so same thing, "in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." What a wonderful verse this is. This verse encapsulates the gospel. It tells us everything we need to know about the love of God and the change it makes in our life. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Same Hebrew word. That word that sometimes is translated love, sometimes translated mercy. And at this point, it would be good for us to explore this word for all its depth. W.E. Vine, who's written the classic book explaining Old Testament and New Testament words, says this, "One of the most important words in the vocabulary of the Old Testament regarding theology and ethics." That's this word. And the word is chesed. Chesed. Now, we've talked about this word on other occasions, but we could never talk about this word too much. This is such a precious word. It's the best definition you'll ever find for true love. Now, as we've seen from the various verses that we've cited so far, it can be translated many different ways. And it's because it's such a big word, a word that there is no equivalent term in English. It's mercy, it's kindness, it's love. We even saw it could be reproach. Again, with reference to Vine, Vine says, "One may identify three basic meanings of the word which always interact: strength, steadfastness, and love." Strength, steadfastness, and love. Any understanding of the word that fails to suggest all three inevitably loses some of its richness. Love, by itself, easily becomes sentimentalized or universalized apart from covenant, apart from promise. If it's just love by itself, then we get the only sense that those children I quoted earlier and those songs that I quoted earlier, that's all the deeper you go, if it's just love by itself. Yet strength or steadfastness, if they are by themselves, they too come out cold. They suggest only the fulfillment of a legal or other obligation. You need all three in order to have the true meaning. So to understand chesed, we have to understand covenant. God covenanted. He promised. He obligated himself personally to atone for our sin. That's what God did. God covenanted. Right from the book of Genesis, he made this promise that he would atone for our sin. He would crush Satan's head. And then on through the sacrificial system and the prophets, all the way down to the coming of Jesus Christ, God obligated himself to atone for we who did not love him. Chesed. One of the many places in the Old Testament where this is pictured is the occasion when Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. And Abraham took him immediately up that mountain the next morning, and he was prepared to sacrifice his son, but the angel of the Lord stopped him. And at that moment, It is immediately apparent that Abraham's last words to his son were in fact prophetic. For Abraham just moments before had said to his son, "My son, God will provide to himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And indeed, God did. Not just in the form of the ram that was caught in a thicket, but more importantly, in the giving of his only son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God promised. He promised to Abraham that he would have a land, that he would be blessed, but most importantly, he would have a seed, and that seed is Jesus. He promised Moses. He promised that there would be a people of God. He promised David that a descendant from David would sit on the throne and would reign forever, and that descendant is Jesus. And all these promises are demonstrations, are embodiments of that word chesed. It's what it means. To love. To persist. To pay. Vine continues. Chesed is not only a matter of obligation, it is also a generosity. It is not only a matter of loyalty, it is also a matter of mercy. The weaker party seeks the protection and blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains his freedom, especially with regard to the manner in which he will implement those promises. Chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond the rule of law, like marriage. Marriage certainly is a legal matter, and there are legal sanctions for its infractions. Yet the relationship, if sound, far transcends the legalities. Chesed. I want you to look again at Proverbs 16:6. In mercy, that's that word chesed, that rich love word, in mercy and, the second word, truth. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. That word truth is the Hebrew word emet. It is often used in combination with chesed. We saw that also in chapter 3, verse 3. Both of them were there, mercy and truth. So often in combination, because when you put the two together, chesed is amplified. It's like putting the word love in all capital letters and in bold print and underlining it twice when you put love and truth together. What we have here with the combination of these two words is something amazing. That God would be true to the very covenant that we have violated over and over and over again, and that he would sacrifice so entirely on our unworthy behalf. Love and truth. This is what Romans 5:8 is speaking about. But God commended his love toward us. He kept his promise toward us. He persisted in his love and mercy toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love always sacrifices. It promises. It persists. And it pays. That's exactly what Romans 5:8 tells us. And now we come in Proverbs 16:6 to the next word. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Atonement. Like chesed, this is a word that cannot be translated with a single English word. Our language fails us. Atonement means to cover over, It means to purge, and it means to satisfy. The way it applies to humans is that the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross covers over our guilt. It purges or it cleanses away our sin while at the same time satisfying the wrath of God, His justice against us. In her historical novel, Francine Rivers describes a superstitious practice from Wales, Scotland, and some parts of the southern United States that persisted into the early 20th century. She describes this in her book, The Last Sin Eater. It was thought in those parts of the world that when a person died, in order to have their sin removed from them so that they would have a better opportunity for heaven, you could place a biscuit on the corpse and the sin would infuse the biscuit. And then if someone would take that and eat it, then the sin of the person who died would be transferred to the person who ate, and the person who died then would have a better chance at heaven because their sin would have been eaten by the sin eater. Now, no one would voluntarily say, "I'll eat the biscuit." So they would conscript some homeless person, some person who was an outcast in society already, and they would bring them to the house and they'd say, "Here, have a biscuit." No doubt they knew what it was and they knew what it was about. And that person would be even more so an outcast from society because they were the sin eater. That useless superstition is a very poor shadow of atonement. The reality is Christ. Christ did not merely eat our sin. Christ became our sin. He became sin for us, and He satisfied the holy wrath of God against us. We now turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, which we cited earlier. In this is love, not that we loved God. And that's where we stopped earlier in the message. But now we continue with the verse. But that He loved us. He chesed us. Mercy, persistence. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Now that's one of those Bible words that we dare not simplify. Some modern translations put atonement there, and that's a good word, but we really need to hang on to propitiation and just explain to people what it means. That word propitiation means that the wrath of God was fully satisfied in a broken body and a shed blood of the innocent and holy Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus. I love how atonement is described in the opening verses of the book of Hebrews. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He, by Himself, purged our sins. Chesed. Poured out at the cross. Jesus removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Love from God, it's not a fail. Love from God is a triumph. How should we respond to this love? This love that takes away all our sin. This love that cloaks us in the righteousness of Christ so that we stand boldly before the throne of grace. We enter into the Holy of Holies by a new and living way through His blood. What should our response be to this true love? Proverbs 16:6 gives the answer. We go back to that text. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Some people misinterpret the first part of that verse, thinking it means we can earn atonement from iniquity by being merciful and true. That's not what it says at all. The word provided shows that we have nothing that we contribute to the action of atonement. It's never self-supplied. It's always provided. It is provided, singularly provided by Christ. It's what Jesus did. The second half is what we do in response. What we do in response, the key word is fear. It's the fear of the Lord. Sue had an English school edumacation that she ran for a number of years. One of her former students called us up on Friday, and we met up with her and her husband yesterday. It was great to catch up and to hear about some others who were in the class. This particular student, Jinsook, is a believer, and so she had an awareness of unbelievers in the class and was thinking about them. Well, one unbeliever that had been in the class was a Thai student. Her name was Tanya. At the end of the term, Sue each year would show the Jesus film in the language, the heart language of the students. And this particular year, she had six different rooms where the film was being shown, six different languages. And Tanya was the only Thai, so she was the only one in watching the Thai version of the Jesus film. Now, it was too long to complete in a single class session, so the idea was you watch half of it one day, and then you come back and you watch the second half the second day. So Tanya's sitting in the room by herself, and she's watching this. She is hearing the story of Jesus in her heart language for the very first time. Now, she's heard it in English class, but it's not quite the same as hearing it in your own language. So she's hearing it in her own language for the first time. And then Sue comes halfway through and says, time's up, we're going to have to pause this, and we'll come back tomorrow to see the rest. But Tanya was very emotional. She was overwhelmed by the story she was seeing and hearing played out before her, and she was also amazed. And so when Sue stopped the movie, she protested and she said, please, please don't stop. Let it keep playing. I have to know why Jesus was scorned. The next day she knew. It was because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tanya was getting a taste of what she needed to embrace. The story of God's love is so profound, so amazing. As a hymn writer says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That's fear. And the world is obsessed with love. Oh, that we and our world would be obsessed with a lover. The hymn writer says, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past. Safe into thy haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee. Spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. True love promises, persists, and pays. The love from God is perfect, and it makes us perfect. And when we have tasted His love, we prove that we've experienced it, John says, when we love one another. Always loving. Father, help us to love. To love you with all our heart, soul, and might, and to love one another as ourselves. We ask in Christ's name, amen.